We're thinking this afternoon of another portrait of the pastor, a portrait that is seen in the words of our text, verses 10 to 15 of this third chapter. The picture is of the pastor as a builder. Paul, you will see, uses that phrase of himself in the verse 10, a master builder. And he speaks throughout the verses of building, using terminology and language related to construction and building. The work of God involves many different laborers. When we were thinking of the pastor as a steward in those verses at the beginning of chapter 4, we made reference to the fact that in the church in Corinth there were a number of factions that had developed in the congregation. It had splintered into various groups supporting different preachers. Some supported Peter, some Apollos, some Paul. But Paul is taking pains in these chapters to emphasize the unity that there must be between the workers that are involved in building the church of Jesus Christ. He speaks, for instance, in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Though they're doing different work and perhaps at different times, yet there is a unity to be observed. He has said, I planted. Apollos, he came along after me and he watered. But although there were two different men, two different ministries at two different times, yet there was this essential unity. They were engaged in the same work. There was not to be a distinction made between them. One was not better or more superior than the other. They were both merely laborers in the great building work that God had called them to. No man can do all the work in the Church of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, there has to be a number of different laborers. Even the brevity of life itself argues for a number of laborers. Paul, soon to be an old man, he couldn't do all the work in Corinth. Apollos had a role to play as well. Soon he would die, soon that generation would pass away, and more builders would be needed. Another pastor, more preachers needed to step into the gap that had been left because of the passing on of those of a previous generation. Now, Paul is especially thinking here in the words that we have taken as a text of the succession of ministers and pastors who will follow on after him. He is specifically, obviously, referring to the work in Corinth. And he is thinking of those who will come after him in relation to that congregation and that church in that building work. But obviously, the words that he writes do not only and exclusively apply to Corinth. They apply to every congregation and to every pastor who follows on in the wake of the apostles in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had led the foundation in Corinth, and these other ministers, these ones who would follow after, were to build on that foundation and to raise up the superstructure of a church in that city. His words will then direct those pastors particularly, but every pastor generally is to be a builder and is to learn from the words that Paul gives us here for those who will build in his wake in the congregation in Corinth. I want us to observe a number of different things about this building work that the gospel minister has been called to. First of all, we will give attention to the foundation that the pastor must build upon. Every building must have a foundation that is adequate for the structure that is designed and planned and tended to be raised up upon it. It's no good having the foundation for a garden shed if we intend building a 2,500 square foot house. The foundation must be adequate. It must be of such a nature to hold, to support the intended superstructure. And so we need to understand right away, before we even begin to think about the foundation, we have to think about what kind of building the pastor is called to build. What were these men? And Paul himself was involved in the building work. There were others who were going to come after him. What was it that they were going to build? What great construction project was it that they were involved in? I think that if you look at verse 16, you will see the project that is in view. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, he's not talking here about the Christian individually. Individually, the child of God is described in Scripture as being the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what we are as individuals. Here, Paul is actually referring to the congregation of God's people, the corporate gathering of the church in Corinth. Together, collectively, they were to be a temple in which God would dwell. That congregation was to be, if you like, a building, a spiritual house, a temple, a holy place where God would reside in the midst. And this is the project that is underway. This is the project that is in view in these verses, that Paul had begun to build in, that others after him would continue in that building work. They were working to raise up a congregation, a spiritual house, in which God would reside. A band of people brought together with one purpose and one desire, and God was to be in their midst. That's the project that is in view here. This is the plan. They're working to build a temple, spiritually speaking, where God himself would come down to dwell among his people and they could fellowship with him. Now, such a superstructure as that demands a very special foundation. And the foundation is spoken of in the verse 10 and 11. Paul says, the middle of the verse, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Here is what he is saying. The building up of a people, the building up of a congregation. He's using the analogy of building a house. He's building a congregation in Corinth. A people who are of such a nature, whose activity, whose lives, whose worship is of such a quality, and of such a nature that God himself resides among them. That can only be built upon the foundation which is laid in Christ. Now, when you think about it, the foundation of any people meeting with God and enjoying his presence and enjoying fellowship with him is Christ. That is the foundation, the only foundation upon which we come into the presence of God. That is the only basis upon which God is said to meet with men. The only basis upon which God will dwell among men. And Paul, using this spiritual analogy, he's laboring. Others will labor after him. The other pastors who follow on, the other ministers of the gospel, they're laboring to build a people, to fashion a congregation, to fashion a local church where God will dwell, where the presence of God will be known. And he can only ever reach that goal if there is a building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, it should be every gospel minister's ambition and desire to build a congregation in which the presence of God is felt. That is our great ambition. That should be our chief desire as we come together, that God will be among us. That our hearts, our lives, our minds, our thoughts, our actions will be in such a state so that when we gather together, God is here. Now that building can only be erected upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the person and work of the Savior, because it is only as we build on Him that we may meet with God. There is no other basis upon which man may meet with the Lord, no other basis upon which even the Christian can meet with God. We come together as believers. We will only enjoy the presence of God as we come resting upon the foundational work of Jesus Christ. You will see that there is no other foundation for such a venture. No other foundation for such a building. Nothing can be constructed of a lasting spiritual nature where God will dwell except upon the foundation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's something interesting to be observed here in the fact that Paul says, I have laid the foundation in verse 10, and another buildeth there upon. Because the foundation that is specifically referred to here is Christ as He was preached by the apostles. The foundation is the doctrine of Christ that Paul preached. The foundation is the doctrine of Christ as it is revealed to us in the apostolic writings, particularly of this book. And of course, the writings of Paul and Peter and John and the other apostles don't teach anything that wasn't taught before in the Old Testament, but rather they crystallize and they make perfectly clear the doctrine of Christ that is everywhere in the Word of God. So when we speak of the revelation of Christ as it is understood and revealed in the apostolic writings, we are not excluding all of Scripture. Rather, we are encompassing all of Scripture. Paul just wrote in a clearer fashion, in a more understandable fashion, bringing it out into the light, the truth that was latent in the Old Testament Scriptures. This foundation is Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the Word of God. It's not the Christ of our imagination. It's the Christ of the Bible. The biblical doctrine of Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which the pastor must build. That is where it starts. The apostolic revelation and teaching of Jesus Christ, His person and His work, that's the foundation upon which the gospel minister must seek to build and to raise up a spiritual superstructure, a building together of people where, as they come together, God will be in the midst. That cannot happen on any other basis but upon the merit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the book of Ephesians, the chapter 2, the verse 20, using very similar language, the same apostle says to those believers that they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Slightly different language, and yet the same truth is taught. The foundation here is the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ, in other words, as He is revealed in the prophets and the apostles. The revelation of Christ as He is found in the scriptures of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the prophets, the apostles. That's the foundation that we're built upon. But look at how he goes on. In whom the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God will dwell among, His Spirit will indwell those who are built upon this foundation, the scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ. That is what the pastor has to start with. This is the foundation that has been laid. It has already been laid. God, through His servants, the prophets and the apostles, has laid the foundation, and in any generation succeeding, any man who wants to build something for God must start here and build upon the foundation that is revealed in Scripture. The structure that Paul is speaking of, and I want you to bear it in mind as we go through this, the structure is that spiritual house, that temple, people builded together in a local congregation. They're lives, character, conduct of such a nature so that God dwells among them. You know, there are gatherings of God's people and the Lord is not there. You remember the church in Laodicea. They met together. They were still a church. But the Savior was outside the door. The Lord comes and dwells among His people only as there is a building work done of the particular kind that Paul is speaking of here. Where there is a life and a congregation that is built and fashioned and shaped according to the foundation. Built on the foundation. The dimensions of the foundation determine the dimensions of the superstructure. What he is speaking about is simply Christ-likeness. And where there is a Christ-likeness, God will dwell. Where there is a people whose lives and whose worship is built upon Christ and His work, God will dwell in the midst. And that is the pastor's work. To build such a people. To build such a congregation. To work from the foundation up. Seeing believers built into this local temple where God may dwell among us. Doing that work that is necessary through the teaching and the preaching of God's Word to bring lives into conformity to Christ. To see to it that they're built on the foundation, that their lives agree with Christ. And as there is progress made in that direction, then the Lord Himself will come and dwell among us. This is the foundation then that it all is built upon. It's Jesus Christ. It's the person of the Savior. You can't have a meeting with God or fellowship with God or a congregation that enjoys the presence of God where Christ is absent. Where the preaching of Christ, the apostolic doctrine of Christ is absent. You can't have it. That's why there is an emphasis in our meetings placed upon the Savior. The preaching of Christ. We come back to the cross. We come back to the person of Christ every time. Because that is foundational to us meeting with the Lord and enjoying His presence and blessing. But then you will see, in the second place, there's not only the foundation spoken of, but there is the building materials that He can use referred to. In the verse 12. Now if any man, and he's speaking primarily of preachers who will follow after him, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's the list of materials that can be used, that are used in the building work. you will instantly observe that there are two classes of materials. Six mentioned altogether, three in the first class, three in the second. Let's take the first group first, gold, silver, and precious stones. Here are the most costly building materials imaginable. What labor, what expense, what patience, what investment is required to construct anything from these materials? One man will labor in gold and silver and precious stones. And you just think of the time and the effort and the skill and the patience and the painstaking labor that is required in order to work with gold and silver and precious stones. Think of the fact, too, that by choosing to work with such materials, progress will be relatively slow, won't it? You're going to build something out of gold, silver, and precious stones. You're not going to build very fast. Nor are you going to build something very huge, very quickly. Progress will be relatively slow and painstaking. However, when it is built, it will be a work of great beauty and of great value. Here, I believe, is a picture of a ministry, a congregation, a local church, where there is a meeting of God's standards, the standards that He has set in His Word that must be adhered to and must be met for Him to come and meet with His people. Here is a congregation, a ministry, a witness that meets heaven's building code. The building code of God's Word is scrupulously observed and adhered to and followed. That code of God's Word is applied to the preaching, the teaching, the ministry in the church. It's applied to the membership that comprise the church. It is a code that is applied to the methods and the manner of worship. Here is a church. If we're thinking of these materials, here is a superstructure, a temple that is constructed of gold, silver, and precious stones. It's the kind of congregation where not just anything will do. It's the kind of ministry where only the best will do for the Lord. It's the kind of ministry and the kind of congregation where there is a desire to know God's Word and to adhere God's Word, to adhere to it and live by it. It's interesting if you think of the relationship of the superstructure to the foundation, and to think of what God has to say in His Word about the foundation, even about Christ, you will see that to build in gold and silver and precious stones is to carry through the nature, the value, the worth of the foundation into the superstructure. It is to use similar material to that which comprises the foundation. I think of the words in Isaiah 28 and the verse 16 where the Lord speaks there, the Father speaks of the Son as the foundation stone. And He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone." The Savior in Himself is a precious stone. Here is envisaged the building now of a superstructure that uses precious materials. Here are materials, here are people, here is a ministry that is like Christ. The superstructure in its nature reflects the nature of the foundation. There is Christ-likeness seen everywhere in the ministry, the kind of ministry that Paul has in view here. This is the role of the pastor. He is to build, to produce Christ-likeness. He is to raise up on the foundation that which resembles the foundation, That which looks like Christ. That which has the worth of Christ and the value of the Savior about it. It's also hardly surprising if we think of the fact that such a building, in such a building, gold, silver, precious stones, built on a precious foundation, there will be there a heavenly appearance, a heavenly likeness. And if you think of the words of Revelation chapter 21, where there, again, it's pictorial language that's used of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, the images used of the people of God there, under the picture of a city in Revelation chapter 21 and the verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, and the foundations of the walls of the city, which were told earlier in the chapter, 12 foundations, they have the names of the 12 apostles. Here's a city that's built upon the apostles, the apostolic doctrine of Christ. But here is a city that is a picture of the church of God, and it's built of jewels. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and so on down through the 12 foundations. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. The street of the city was pure gold. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. They dwell in the midst of it. Now, it's a heavenly picture, but you will see there is great similarity to the picture that Paul sets before us in 1 Corinthians 3. That picture he is speaking of is located upon the earth. Here is a spiritual temple. It's being raised up specifically in the context in the city of Corinth. There is a foundation, a precious foundation. It's Jesus Christ himself. Those who follow on after him have the responsibility to build there. And they can build gold, silver, precious stones. They can raise up something that is heavenly. Something that shares in the very nature of Christ himself. That's what's envisaged in those materials. The building of a people. A living temple that is a reflection of heaven. That is the outward exhibition of the precious foundation that is hidden from sight. That's one set of materials. But let's look at the second. Wood, hay, stubble. Now, using materials like these, something can be constructed relatively quickly and easily. The labor is not so intensive. The materials are readily available. And an impressive structure can be raised up rapidly. But I want you to notice, if you look carefully at the specific materials that are referred to here, that to build with wood, hay, and stubble in a spiritual sense, to build the kind of congregation, to build the kind of church that is represented by these materials, wood, hay, and stubble, is to build with that which is only of the earth. Wood, hay, stubble. All natural products. All products that grow out of the earth. They stand in their very nature as being different to gold, silver, precious stones. They, by definition, are the product of God's hand in creation. Or at least, if we think of some of the precious stones, they're the product of God's hand in providence down through the ages of this earth's history. But wood, hay, and stubble is that which grows naturally of the earth. And to build with these materials, the kind of superstructure that is spoken of here, is to build something that exhibits the earth, is related to the world, is fleshly. I was thinking of that phrase in 1 Corinthians 15 that's used in an entirely different context. It's of the earth, earthy. It's fleshly. It's natural. There is not the exhibition of the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Christ in it. But rather, there is a superstructure a congregation, a ministry that represents the flesh and the efforts of human endeavor. To use such materials as these hardly deserves the name of construction at all. What kind of a temple could be raised up using wood, hay, and stubble? We hardly could envisage such a thing as being a fit meeting place for God and His people. And yet, it is very obvious that Paul envisages that there will be some preachers, and this is the material they use. They work to produce that which is only of the earth, that which is the product of human effort, human talent. There's nothing of God's power. There's nothing of God's Spirit in it. It's all carnal. It's wood, hay, and stubble. The interesting thing is that even a godly man, or I better rephrase that, even a saved man, a saved preacher, can build wood, hay, and stubble. Because Paul goes on in a later verse, in verse 15, if a man's work shall be burned, in other words, he is built with wood, hay, and stubble, his work is burned up, yet the foundation is there. He himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Even a saved man, a saved pastor, can begin to build something that is only wood, hay, and stubble. As I indicated already, there are certain drawbacks, difficulties that are involved in working with gold and silver and precious stones. You don't get anywhere very fast. And it's awfully tempting at times to start building with the wood and the hay and the stubble. Make a bit of progress. Let's alter the building code so as to be able to use wood, hay, and stubble. The greatest difference between these two classes of material is seen in the verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Only one class of materials will survive divine testing. Only one class of material will produce a building that lasts, and that is, and that brings the well done of God. You see, the pastor who has his eye upon the day of testing that is referred to in verse 13, the fire of God, the coming of Christ, the day of judgment, the day when we will meet God and give account to Him, the pastor who has that day in mind has only one choice to make. He cannot, in the light of that day, choose to build with wood, hay, and stubble. He cannot, in the light of that day, decide, I'm going to work with materials that are only of the earth, just carnal things, carnal wisdom, carnal talents. We're going to make progress. We're going to advance. We're going to build something impressive. We're going to make progress quickly. We're going to build with wood, hay, and stubble. No preacher who understands what it means to have his work tested by fire can possibly choose those materials. But rather, in the light of the day when he must stand before God, in which his work will be tested even by fire, he must rather make the decision, I'm going to build on the foundation that has been laid in God's Word. And I'm going to labor though it is slow, though it is difficult, though it is painstaking, though at times it may seem unrewarding, I am going to labor in gold, silver, and precious stones. I am going, as God enables me and helps me, to labor to produce Christ-likeness and to produce something that has the very aspect and character of heaven in it. I don't want the wood and the hay and the stubble of the earth. I don't want an earthly thing. I want a heavenly thing. That is the result of seeing the truth. I must stand before God and God will test my work. Of course, there is an application to all of us in this. On an ordinary level, our work will be tested. Are we laboring for things that are really worth anything? Are we laboring for the gold and the silver and the precious stones? Are we laboring in heavenly things? Or is our energy and our resources taken up with building wood, hay and stubble that in eternity will not be worth anything? The sight of the day of testing, though it is a day that it may well be remote from our own day, and that fact causes many to forget about it. There's many who forget, there's a day coming when my work will be tested. It's to their minds so far in the future, it's so remote to our own time, our own day. We don't need to worry about it. We don't need to think about it. But the pastor must bear that day in mind. And in the light of that day, he will labor in gold, silver, and precious stones, seeking to fashion lives that are heavenly, to build a spiritual temple where God will be found, where heaven is seen, where Christ is exhibited. This is the work that he will engage in the light of that day. But you'll see in the verse 13 that only labors in construction and building work that survive that testing day will be rewarded. If any man's work, verse 14, which he hath built thereupon, if any man's work abide, that's it stands the test. It passes God's test. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, built on the foundation, he shall receive a reward. The sobering reality is that unless we labor according to God's building code, using materials and seeking to produce something that will survive into eternity, everything else is utterly useless and worthless. It is possible to exercise a ministry, and Paul has this in mind in the verse 15. It is possible to have a ministry that at the end of the day is worth nothing before God. To use the analogy here, a man could have labored for a lifetime in the pastorate to construct an elaborate edifice of wood, hay, and stubble. And I'll tell you, there are any number of edifices like that today, where you have churches that maybe have 2, 3, 4, 5,000 people in them. It's a work very often, not in every case, we can't say that, but very often it's a work of wood, hay, and stubble that in eternity will not be worth that. Not be worth anything. There'll be nothing left. Very often it doesn't even take until eternity for there to be nothing left of those edifices. But the man comes, he builds an empire around himself and he goes, and before you know there's nothing left, it's gone, scattered to the four winds, and division and rows and wars and fightings and wranglings. But in eternity, that kind of building is worthless. You know, if God enables us here to build only a little thing. But if it's a little thing that's made of gold and comprised of silver and precious stones, if there is in here, even if it's only a little congregation, if there is here a little temple where God may dwell, a little band of people, but there is heaven in their souls, there is Christ likeness in their lives, that's worth infinitely more than to have the place bulging at the seams. To have little of heaven about it, to have next to nothing of Christ likeness in the lives of that multitude, that's wood, hay, and stubble. And a pastor who would follow on in Paul's footsteps will choose to labor with these precious things, aiming high, conforming to the foundation, looking for Christ likeness, preaching the word and the doctrine of this book, and even if it doesn't make progress very fast, it's eternity that we have in mind. It's the great testing day of the Lord that should decide how we go about building a spiritual temple here. The final thing I want you to see is this, that to be a good builder, the pastor must simply be the instrument of God. Here is the striking thing. To be a good builder, the pastor must simply be an instrument in God's hand. A tool in God's hand. Paul makes this clear in verse 9. He speaks of himself, and I suppose in a sense he's mixing his metaphors a little bit. He speaks first with agricultural terminology, and then he moves over to the building scene. He's saying, we are laborers together with God. We're working, we're laboring, we're building, or as he has previously said, we're working in God's field. We're sowing, we're watering. But it's God that does the real work. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And yes, the pastor must work. He must labor. But if God is not in the work, if God is not working in him and with him, nothing will be done. I think of the words of the Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Oh, they must build, they must labor, but God must work. And if anything is to be built, the pastor must have a certain approach to the work. There is labor. There is this view of the right materials to use. There is this view of the testing day coming. There will be a laboring and a toiling. There is no doubt. But God must work. God must be in it. We are laborers together with God. The Lord must be at work, if anything lasting and eternal is to be built. This is Paul's own testimony concerning his own ministry in the verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as or like a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul was involved in a building work. In a sense, he had a very unique building role in that he laid the foundation. Coming first to Corinth, and in that congregation, laying down the foundation, preaching Christ in the gospel, setting out the parameters of the building. The wise master builder here, master builder actually is a translation of the Greek word that, if we were just to transliterate it into English letters, would give us the word architect. Here is Paul, and he's laying out the foundation. He's drawing the lines. He has the blueprint. As the inspired apostle, he's laying down the foundation. Not only in the congregation in Corinth, through his own ministry, but through his writings, he has laid down the foundation for all the New Testament church. We're built upon the foundation of Paul and Peter and John's writings as they revealed Christ. But look at what he says. It's according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. It was God's grace that made him build as he did. It was God's grace that helped him to lay that foundation in Corinth. It was God's grace that gave him the ability to build. It was God's grace that gave him, look at it, verse 10, the wisdom. The wisdom to build aright. One of the great qualities that the pastor must have is wisdom. Only the grace of God can give it. Wisdom to apply this word. Wisdom to understand this word. And by this word to build something on the foundation of Christ. That wisdom, that grace is from the Lord himself. It is grace alone that will give the pastor the wisdom to build on the right foundation, with the kind of materials that will stand the test of time and especially of eternity. I must have grace. As the pastor in this congregation, I must have the grace of God to build wisely and well in the light of that great day when I will stand before him. May God work with me, in me, through me, that he might work to produce in us all a temple, a band of people that are heavenly, that are Christ-like, among whom God is pleased to dwell. May the Lord mold us and shape us by his word, that such a building might be raised in this place to the glory of our God. Amen.